Hebrews chapter 3. Father, we thank you so much that we can come tonight and worship you in a sweet, sweet, tender way. Oh, Father, how far we have come from me taking this church and singing a cappella and modulating all over the joint. Oh, Father, we're so grateful, and I know Carrie says amen to that. We ask that you would continue to bless us, Father, in this fellowship with your sweet spirit. We ask that you would bless us even now as we study your word. And that, Father, that you would give us great and mighty understanding. Anoint each and every one of us now, Father God, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who wrote the Bible? If somebody asked you that question, would you be able to answer them and say, wrote the Bible? Would you be able to answer that? Would you be able to turn them to a verse to be able to say, I can tell you exactly who wrote the Bible? How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where we start in our text tonight, where it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then in a minute we're going to go ahead and see what he said when he was quoting out of Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. So this is a perfect verse to take people to when they want to know who wrote the Bible. You can say, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, but he used some man to pen it out. It's just like with the secretary in the old days of dictation. My desk actually has a dictation table on the far side of it, on my opposite side, where you just pull it out and the secretary would have her little notepad and lay it down and start writing away on that. And some of you in here don't even have a clue what I mean by dictation and shorthand and things of that nature. But there was such a thing as that at one time. Well, this is a great verse to show that, yes, man penned it, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking to man and guiding them as they wrote. So we can take the Word of God, know with all confidence in the world that it was God who wrote the Bible for us. Now, keeping the word in context, like I've already always shared with you, the author so far has established and laid the foundation that Jesus is superior to everything. We've already seen that he is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Here in chapter 3, we've already seen and discovered that he was superior to Moses. These were things that were so critically important to the Jewish people. And the author, as he's writing to the Jews, encouraging them not to go back into their old ways of Judaism, but Jesus is greater than all of these things. So he's laid that foundation. Now the author is going to show some of the results that can happen to those who do not hold to this truth. And he's going to use the example of Moses and the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. So in verse 7, as J. Vernon McGee talks about, he says this verse swings us back to the old so we can look at the new. And so let's swing back to verse 7, where the psalmist said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verses 7 through 11, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That would be the time that they were in rebellion before the wilderness and in the wilderness, when they would not go into the promised land. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they also go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in to my rest. Now, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 11, he says this. Now, all these things happened unto them, talking about the Old Testament people. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. You know, there's different ways you can learn things. You can learn things by your own mistakes and suffer the consequences, Or you can learn things through other people's mistakes and not suffer the consequences because you were smart enough not to do what they did. And so the scripture is telling us that. A lot of these things in the Old Testament are there for you to learn from. I mean, how many of us as parents have said to our kids, yeah, I did that, but I hope you learned from my mistake. I hope you don't do the foolish things I did. Well, sometimes they have to learn on their own, and sometimes they go, you know what? I see what they're saying. And God's saying, I want you to look back there and see what I'm saying so you don't have to suffer the consequence as well. Now, in verse 10, it says that in the New King James Version, it would be that their hearts went astray. Well, the King James Version says that they erred in their hearts. Now, as students, I've always taught you, you always have to be looking for key verses. In a chapter, key verses. And in that verse, key words that can be there as well. And this is one of those key verses that we come to. They made an error. I don't know about you. I don't want to make a mistake in my walk with God. I do, but I don't want to. You know what I mean? We all make mistakes. So what was the error in their life? What mistakes did they make? Well, there's two key points that they dealt with here, what they're going astray or they're in error. The first, if you remember, was when they were about ready to go into the promised land for the first time. They sent spies in there. And all these spies went in, searched out the land. And all the spies came back, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And they kept saying, oh, we can't go in there, we can't go in there, there's giants in there, there's this, there's that, they're too numerous, we'll never do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, if God wants us in there, we can do it. We can slay the giants because it's God doing the work. Well, the people rebelled. They didn't believe God, that he would take care of them. So God said, okay, wander the wilderness. From anyone from age 20 and above, you are not going to be able to go into the promised land. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years until those last people, you know, dropped off. And then Joshua took them into the promised land. Well, that was their mistake. They didn't believe that God would keep his provisional promise. The second mistake goes to Moses. He erred as well. Remember the story that deals in the area of Merahab and Kadesh, where God brought them into the wilderness, and he spoke to Moses, and he said, go and strike the rock. And he struck the rock once, and water just flowed right out of it. Many years later, they came back to the same place. The children of Israel were complaining and griping and moaning. They had no water. They're going to die. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And God said to Moses this time, go and speak to the rock. First time he struck it, this time God said, go and speak to the rock. Well, what happened? Moses got out there, was sick and tired of them complaining and moaning and groaning, and he said this, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And it says that he hit the rock twice. Did God tell him to hit the rock? Did God tell him to say, we? Are we going to do this for you? What was Moses there? You can look it up later on in Numbers 20, chapter 20, verse 10. His error was that he said, must we? Moses had nothing to do with this except to be what God wanted him to be, the spokesperson. He had nothing to do with it. It was all God's desiring to pour out his blessings on these people. And Moses was taking part credit for it in the blessing by saying, must we do this? And unfortunately, because of this, it entered into unbelief. So what was the unbelief that these people suffered? Well, the first group, they didn't believe God for the provisional promises. God said, I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will take you into the land full of milk and honey. Hold on to me and my promises, and everything will be fine. They didn't believe God and his promises. They ended up going to the wilderness for 40 years. Moses, on the other hand, was not believing that God's blessing came without him doing something to get it. And boy, we have to be careful of that. Because we can fall into that trap rather easily too, thinking that it's what we are doing and how we do it that brings forth the blessing. Now, the author takes this wilderness example, an experience that they had, and he applies it for us in some very practical areas and issues for us to live by in our daily walk with Jesus. And we see it starting in verse 12. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice it says, beware, lest there be an evil heart in any of you. An evil heart, isn't that interesting? You know, this is where sin is conceived. So often people think it's in the action that they do, but actually it's conceived in the heart, and the deeds or the actions are simply having it birthed out of what's already been conceived and living inside of you. You know, for the most part, most people, when they sin, it's not just an instant thing that happens. I know sometimes you're driving down the road, somebody jumps in front of you, and you start yelling and screaming. But why is it on some days you don't? Why is it on some days you do? Well, if you backtrack, probably the days you do, you haven't been really doing what you're supposed to be doing to begin with. Talking with the Lord, loving the Lord, worshiping Him, you know, reading His Word. And so all of a sudden what happens? You get out there in public and someone's cut you off and you're screaming like a crazy man. Notice I didn't say woman. Women never drive bad, right? Never. I'm not going to touch it. But in the heart is where we have to be careful, because that's where the sin is really manifested. So what was the sin that he was referring to here? Well, there was twofold. Number one, they did not believe that God would do what he said he would do. Have you ever found yourself in that particular situation? You know that God says this, but inside you're going, I don't really know if he can do this. I know he can do that for everybody else, but I don't know if he can do that for me. Have you ever found yourself that way? Ooh, be careful. You're erring in your heart. God's not a, you know, respecter of persons. He loves everyone equally. He'll bless everyone equally. Why is it that we go through, you know, problems sometimes? Hey, it's because we're in the world. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He's never promised us everything was going to be perfect. But God has promised us many things, that in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials, that he will be there and that he will take care of our needs and watch over us and protect us. And we need to believe in that and hold on to that. Moses is just as dangerous. He was believing that God's blessings can only come because of what he did. And then you could receive it. And we can fall right into that. So verse 12 is telling us here, be aware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief is, in God's eyes, an evil heart. Now, I don't think that we've ever looked at it that way before. I'm just weak in my faith. Well, God's calling it sin, because God's not weak in his ability. And we need to know that and hold on to that. So it says, an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Wow, departing, that's a pretty strong word. In the Greek, literally, it means to remove, to instigate a revolt, to desert. It's like a, not what you eat, but if you're in the military and you leave without permission, you depart, you draw away with, you refrain, withdraw oneself from. That's what the word depart means. That's a heavy, did I write that all up there? No, I didn't write that all up there. Anyway, that's what depart means, to remove, to instigate a revolt, to desert, to depart, to draw away, to refrain, and withdraw oneself. Withdraw oneself from what? There it is. From the living God. When we have that attitude, we, without knowing it, we are stepping back from God. We are stepping back from God. We are pulling away from God, without us even knowing that that's the case. Oh, Lord, help us to be sensitive that we realize that that's what we're doing. So when unbelief comes in and you begin to doubt and all these things, you got to understand that's sin and you're causing yourself to be pulled away from God. Now, when you're pulled away from God, are you going to get those blessings that God wants to pour out on you? No. Why is that? Why is it that God is not going to bless us when we pull away? To me, it's real simple. If he blesses us here, he's training us that it's okay to depart and still get his blessings. And I'm talking about his love, his intimate love and fellowship, that oneness. And God doesn't want us to be a distant relationship. He wants us to be intimate. He wants us to be very close with him. He wants us to learn to trust him, and no matter what the situation or the circumstances are, no matter what's going on, he wants us to say, you're still in control. I may not understand it at all. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in. You know, that all things work together for the good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things will work together for the good. Well, that's a promise of God. We don't understand all the circumstances, but I do understand that God knows what's going on. And that's so critically important. And we need to put our trust and our faith in him. Let me illustrate this by a story. Years ago of a military officer and his wife, they were aboard a ship. And this ship was caught in this raging storm in the ocean. It was just horrendous. And the officer saw his wife's face, and it was just frantic and panicking. And the man tried unsuccessfully just to calm her down and to soothe her, but to no avail. So all of a sudden, you know, with just her looking at him, she just yelled at him, "How can you be so calm in the midst of this storm?" And instead of trying to theologically explain it to her, he stepped back and he drew his sword and he stuck it right to where her heart was at. And he said to her, "Do you fear this sword?" And she goes, "No." He goes, "Why?" "Because you're hands on it and I know you love me and you would never do anything to hurt me." And he says, "Well, I know the man who has his hands in this weather. And he loves us, and he's not going to let anything hurt us at all." So he illustrated with his love towards her about God's love towards us. And when we can understand that God loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants the very best for us, then we're going to want to draw closer to that love. We're going to want to be more intimate with that love. It's when we get our eyes off of him that we end up pulling away, and we don't understand. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that people, "I don't feel God the way I used to feel God." And the things that are going on in my life, they end up striving to get God's blessing back in their life instead of going back to that first love. Remembering what Jesus said, where he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." What a promise that is. Have you thought about that when you're all alone? And you're feeling lonely, you're feeling like, you know, no one cares or no one's around that likes you even. Have you ever said to yourself, "Wait a minute, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're right here, Jesus. Holy Spirit's in me, you're right here next to me. What greater thing could possibly happen in my life than this right now?" But what happens is we get our eyes off of what the truth is and we get our eyes on ourselves. And that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. So we need to be careful of that. So if you're struggling today with Jesus and you're having a difficult time with maybe believing in certain things, why don't you just ask Jesus, "Jesus, would you help my unbelief? Would you help me in this area that I'm struggling in? Would you help me in my finances that I don't really believe you can take care of? Would you help me in my marriage that, you know, it's just, I don't see any hope. Would you help my unbelief?" And if you listen closely, you're going to hear Jesus' voice say, "Yes. Now that you know that your unbelief is causing your frustration, now that you know that it's not determining, it's not by you that's causing your frustration, I can pour out my blessings on you now. Because that way you won't take credit. you'll give me the glory, and you'll draw close to me where I want you to be all along. That's all God is waiting for so many people to say. I'm willing to surrender. You know, a lot of people feel funny about raising their hands in worship. Well, you know what? To me, raising my hands in worship signifies two things. It signifies, God, I'm a vessel. Fill me up. Just pour me in like a funnel with your glory. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, bless me, because I want you to honestly stop and think about this. If God doesn't bless you with his glory and his grace, what do you honestly have to give to other people of any real value? We really don't, do we? So there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying, God, bless me. Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your grace, because I want to pass that on to as many people as I can. And to be willing vessel goes back to the hands raised. I surrender. I give up. It's not me anymore, Lord, it's you. What does the policeman say when he pulls out his gun? Wrap your arms around me and give me a hug. Does he say that? He doesn't say that. He says, hands up. You put your hands up. What are you saying? I surrender. I surrender. So to Jesus, we're saying, I surrender. Fill me with your glory and your grace. That's what God wants us to do. Whether we do it physically or we do it spiritually, God wants us to. I remember one time there was this one pastor that was an associate pastor from a particular denomination I won't share. But he wanted to raise his hands in their church during worship. And he had to go to the board to ask permission to raise hands. The pastor had to go to the board to ask permission. And you know what the board told him that he could do after he shared biblically and everything why he wanted to do it? The board allowed him to raise one hand no higher than his shoulder. The board allowed. I surrender, fill me up. I'm not talking about drawing attention under yourself. Oh, look at how perfect my hands are. Oh, no, there they go. All right, perfect. Now they're perfect. If everyone's watching, oh, that finger's too far out. Okay, now they're perfect. Oh, that's terrible. That's so you.
No, I want to do it sometimes. And I'm like, sitting there, I'm like, okay, what if I raise them too high? People are looking at me beside me. Okay, what if I go like this? Maybe I should go like this, man. And sometimes I just want to do it like how I want to do it.
Well, let me tell you.
So if you all see me in church, please don't.
Let me tell you a secret, sister. Let me tell you a secret, sister.
Oh, my gosh. That's so perfect.
I don't want to hurt your feelings, but no one's looking at you.
I know.
And if they are looking at you, they're rotten sinners because they should be looking at Jesus. Okay? So I don't care if you raise your hands like this. Raise your hands. You know, just as long as you're not doing it to draw attention to yourself. That's the key. When people do things to draw attention to themselves, yeah, that's just like a Pharisee. But if we're doing it in loving God and worshiping God, that's what God desires from us. And so it's important that we realize that and just say, God, help me in this area. Now, is there any way that we can help other people with their unbelief? Absolutely. Look at verse 13, where it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. First thing it says, that we are to exhort, or we are to encourage people. That's such an important thing that we need to do more often. So often we're so consumed with our lives and our situations and how busy we are with this, that, and the other, that we never stop to say, how you doing, to somebody else. Well, God says here that we need to exhort or to encourage one another. You know, that's one of the best things that you can give somebody is loving encouragement. And you know what? We all need it at times. Every single one in this sanctuary tonight needs encouragement at one time or another. Well, that's the pastor's job. Well, actually, it's not. And biblically, it's not my job, because my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, as an individual, I will do that. But to say that that's my job, So therefore, I don't have to do it for other people? You're mistaken. As an individual, I will do it. But my job description is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to be thou an example unto the believer, which we should all be. And so we need to be that example. We need to encourage other people. And that's one of the best things we can do, because if we don't do it, we get so consumed with ourselves. Notice that word lest that was in there. Did you catch that word? What lest means is literally, or the result could be. That's what lest means. Let's read that word. Let's read that verse with or the results could be. Basically, it would sound something to this nature here in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, or the result could very well be that you're going to get hardened. See, if we're not giving out, we will harden. We will. Some of you have had the opportunity of going to Israel. You've seen the Sea of Galilee and how fresh and beautiful that looks. But you follow the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea, and it goes in, but it has no place to go out. And so all the chemicals and everything just grow there, and it's virtually dead. You can go out there and not even try to tread water. You just float in this oily water. It's really bad. I remember walking in the mountains one day, and I saw this. You know how when it's a lot of rain and just right there where the road's cut out, you see water just coming out of the side of the road, and it went down the road, puddled up into a beautiful, clear puddle, and the other side just trickled out and went down the road. And I just thought how clean and crisp and clear that was. And then I walked down the road a little bit further, and there was another one that was set up the same way, but the water couldn't release itself, and it just began to get stagnated there. It was just dirty. And the other one I would drink from, and this one I wouldn't drink from it. And yet that's the way it is with us as Christians. We take in, we take in, we take in, and we never give out. And yet how many people around us are hurting? How many people around us just simply need someone to say, hey, can I pray for you about anything? What's going on in your life that I can help you with? You know, I may not be able to, you know, pay all your bills, but I can sure pray for you. See, and God will take care of your needs. And, you know, if you lose your house, it's okay. You can come move in with us. You know, there's ways to encourage people. And yet so often we're so busy. We're too busy that we don't think about the other people. Oh, God, help us. We've always been so fortunate at this church to be known in this community as a church of people full of love, that we love one another. And that's something that we want to continue to go and have and hold dear to our hearts, that we do truly love people, not just in word, but in our actions by exhorting and encouraging them to do that. So let's exhort one another. And finally, the last verses that we'll look at tonight, found in verses 14 through 19, it goes on and it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 14, going back to it, look at it. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold on to what? That confidence at the beginning, and we hold it all the way to the end is what it's saying here. Why is that? Because unbelief can harden your hearts in such a way that you get calloused and you don't care anymore. And we need to be careful of that, that we don't get calloused. And what it's going to do is when you come to that point and you're not holding on to it, you're going to end up moving away from God's rest, from the things that God has. And what is God's rest? Well, in context, because we have to keep everything in context, in what we've studied tonight, God's rest are the blessings that he's promised us and the promises that he said that he would do for us. So if you want to enter into God's rest, which verse 10 refers to as God's way, and that's his rest here, don't make the mistake of Moses who said, must we fetch? No, it's not our work. Now listen closely, because if you don't listen closely to what I'm saying here, you're going to really get confused and you're going to end up dropping off a bunch of spiritual practices that we should be doing because you thought I said you don't have to do this. Okay, so listen closely. We do not have to do anything to receive God's blessings. Okay? Some people think, oh man, if I just read the Bible more, if I would pray more, if I would tithe more, if I would just go out and do more in Sunday school or ushers or church ministry, if I do more of that, then I'd get all these blessings. And boy, is that the farthest thing from the truth. What you're trying to do by that is to earn and to buy God's blessings by your merit. Must we fetch the water? Don't be touching it. You want God's blessings, then fall in love with God. There's a difference for reading the Bible because you love God. I don't know about some of you guys. You may be wise to do this, but you may want to keep some of the notes that your wife has written you over the years, especially the good ones, I mean. And periodically, if you just open those up and read those, there are some sweet, tender things that she said about you because you were doing some good things at that time. Because normally the bad ones you tear up and throw away, and I understand that, so you're not going to be looking at those. But isn't that kind of like a love letter that she wrote to you? And boy, you want to read it and just draw more out of it. Well, you see, when we fall in love with God and we come to his word, we're not coming to his word to say, okay, if I read so much, I'll get all the blessings. We're coming to his word because we love him. And guess what? When we love him, all of a sudden, reading the word is not a chore or a means to get a blessing. Reading the word of God becomes a joy. You enjoy doing it. It's a blessing to have his word fall upon you. And oh, wow, yeah. I can't tell you how many times I've read through something and got something out of it each time. I come back to the same thing and read something. You know, something brand new comes. You know why? Because the word of God's living and alive and sharp as a two-edged sword. God just speaks to us where we're at. And when you go there, not to get the blessing, but you go there because you love God, then guess what? The blessing's poured out because you've gone with the right motive. Prayer. Okay, I got to talk to God or he won't bless me. You know, so you lay out your prayers and they become mechanical. I pray for this and I pray for that. And whew, you know, it's like someone just laying out a list of I want. But when you go and you pray and you talk with the Father, you know, just take a look when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. He said, pray after this manner. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray after this manner. Our Father. Whoa, he's my Father. That's a relationship. It wasn't some majestic God far off in the universe of all creatures and beings. No. Father. Daddy. In the Greek, Papa. You go to him, our Father. who art in heaven. Well, we know that means he's high and he's exalted. Hallowed be thy name. What's the word hallowed mean? It means worthy. It's worship. And so what he's saying is that when we go to our Father in heaven, we acknowledge where he is. We acknowledge who he is. We begin to worship him for who he is. Oh, and saints, once you begin that our Father who's out in heaven and our Father is out in heaven, and we know that the scripture says that his right hand spans the universe. You want to go outside in the courtyard and look up at the stars right now? And just think that you're only seeing a small portion of it, but his hand spans the entire universe. Hallowed be thy name. And you begin to worship him. Oh, you can't help but just melt into his love. And then those things happen, guess what? Prayer is a joy. It's a blessing. And God begins to bless us, not because we've done it, but because of our heart towards God. And what a blessing that is. Even tithing becomes a joy. It's a form of worship. And a lot of people think it's a duty. I've got to. If that's your attitude, keep it. God doesn't want that. He wants you to tithe with a joyful heart, a heart of worship. And the word tithe, just to know what it is, if what you do whenever you're studying any subject matter, you go to the very first place that you ever find it in Scripture, and you study it from that point all the way to the end. Because some people say the tithing is the law of the Old Testament. Well, we see the tithing was found before the law ever came into existence, where Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. The second place, Jacob promised to give God one-tenth if he would watch over him and take care of him. Tithing in the Old Testament, it was before the law. You know, people say that, you know, tithing is the law. Well, if you were in Old Testament law, then you would be tithing 33 1/3% if you added up all the tithes that they're supposed to. God's gracious in the New Testament. And so it's afterwards. So it's there. And people who get that checkbook out, oh, stinking rotten church. All they want is my money, my money. Oh, they never say that out loud, but they're thinking about it. You think they're going to get a blessing by giving that to God that hard? And even if they think that in the basket or the bag, as we do, goes by, you know, and they go, Lord, bless the Lord. God knows their heart. First of all, you shouldn't be looking around to see if other people are watching you give. Somebody suggested one time that we put a tithe up here and everyone walks up during church and puts it in there. I had a quick answer to that. You're crazy. I said, no, it's between you and the Lord. Anyone that's going to draw attention is going to get all the, all the clap and adoration. You might as well enjoy it because that's what you get right there. But when we do it because we worship the Lord and we love him, oh, then God receives that and he's blessed by it. And we receive the blessings from it. And so it's the heart attitude that I'm trying to express to you tonight. It's not the heart of Moses where he erred and said, must we do this for you. That's an attitude of works to get the blessing. And God is saying, no. Do it the right way. Do it the right way, and you will be blessed. Because when you do it the right way, you know that it's not because of how wonderful you are that God's blessing you. It's because you have learned that God is who God is, and he just wants to bless you spiritually because you love him and because you want to obey him, because you don't want your heart to get hardened. You want your heart to stay soft and flexible and usable for the glory of God. Man has sometimes made Christianity way too complicated, more difficult than it is. Jesus made it the simplest. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know? You're in a situation and somebody does something. How are you going to respond to them? Well, I've always tried to live by this. If I blew it and I did this, how would I want someone to respond and treat me? And that's how I respond and treat people. And people have, you know, come up and they just said, how can you treat that person that way? How can you be so gracious to someone that has done this, even to you? How can you do that? And I just simply say, that's how I want to be treated if I blow it. So I believe that that's how I should treat this person. Why? Because I think that's what Jesus did as my example. And that's what I want to be. I want to try to be that example that Jesus was to me. Moses blew it, unfortunately. Great man of God. He just said, speak to the rock, and Moses smacked it a couple times. I wonder how many times the Lord has said to us, speak, and we smack. You know, we just speak to that person. We all kind of, bam, we smack him with our tongue. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to represent him. And the only way that we could truly represent him is to know him. And the only way we can know him is to love him and fall in love with him and learn of him in his word and see what he has done and ask the Lord to help us to be more like him in everything and in every relationship that we have. When we do that, then we are going to receive those blessings, not merited on what we have done, but merited in our heart and how much we love the Lord. And God's just going to pour out those blessings on us, those spiritual blessings. And again, remember, nothing wrong with praying for those things, because if you're not getting spiritually blessed, you really don't have anything to give anybody else. Because let's face it, your good looks only last so long. Every morning they deteriorate. You know, one day you might have money in your pocket, the next day you won't. So none of those things are going to last, but will last is the love of Jesus in your heart. And that's what we have to ask God to just perfect through his sanctifying work in our life. And as he does, oh gosh, you're going to experience the Lord in ways you never have before. Amen. Oh. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that we are going to be able to take this word and apply it to our lives, that we'd understand that we're not going to get you to pour your blessings out on us because of how great we've done things, but because we love you and we desire to draw close to you. So help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to learn from their mistakes so that we don't have to go through the consequences and that we could help others in our journey and in this ministry that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.